All right, guys. Well, good morning, everybody. All right. Hey, so have you seen right there? There is a digital bulletin and that you can use the QR code on your phone, snap a picture of that. It'll take you right to our sermon series, our notes, so you can follow along today. And man, technology's great, but I was showing somebody a picture of a fish I just caught couple days ago on my phone. I was showing this morning, and my last picture on my phone was a screenshot at 5:09 this morning of my alarm, I guess. You ever done that, where you're just reaching, trying to turn it off, and somehow I took a picture of myself trying to go back to sleep. I don't know why I shared that, but there you go. That's a freebie today. Well, hey, thanks for being here. I'm so glad you guys are with us for worship. If you're online watching with us, say a special welcome to you guys as well. Thanks for tuning in. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been in a sermon series in 1 Peter, and we've looked at several different ways in which God has created us and made us unique. The church, what is the church all about? We've looked at several different ways that we are His kids. We are God's kids. We are ambassadors for Christ. And in the middle of that, we're also called to have great courage and strength in the way that we're living our lives. And last week, we looked at how we are together in this. We are not alone in our walk with the Lord. We are His family, and we are together as a church. And today wraps up our sermon series. And as a preacher, I know one thing, it's this, is that every sermon series has to come to an end eventually, some sooner than later, but we know that it's got to happen. In life, we know some things that are just going to happen. It's just, that's how it is. Like if you go to the donut shop and you're like, I'm just going to get one donut, what happens, right? I mean, you leave with a dozen donuts, you know? I'll take the assortment and give me one of those cinnamon rolls. I got to have one of those cinnamon rolls. And that's just how it is. We know that's what it's like. When you leave today and you go and turn on the Christian radio, they're probably going to be in a pledge drive. It seems like that's all they ever do, is they're in a pledge drive. We just know that that's going to happen. When you go and check out the news, you know that there's going to be probably more bad news than good news, right? It's just how it is. When you get on a Zoom call and maybe it's your Sunday school class or for business, and you log in, you know there's going to be something messed up. Some technological problem is going to happen. It's just going to happen. We know some things in life. We just know they're going to happen. When we open up God's Word and we read it and we study it, we know this, that God's going to speak to us. And as He speaks to us, it doesn't return void. It always has a purpose and always produces fruit in our lives. We know that when we ever ask for forgiveness from the Lord, He's not silent, but instead He listens to us and He forgives us and we receive it. You see, when you live your life for Christ, we also know this, that you will be blessed, you'll be filled with joy, you'll be challenged, and you'll become more like Christ. That's just how it is. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, the natural thing that we know is going to happen is we're going to become more and more like Him. I love this C.S. Lewis quote, and he says this, every Christian is to become, get this, a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. And so that's the title of today's sermon. So if you're taking notes, you can fill this in, that we are little Christs. What in the world does that mean? Well, if we go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, John writes and says this, this is how we know we're in Him. This is how we know we have a relationship with Christ. This is how we know that we're walking with Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. That's what it means to be a little Christ, to be a Christian, to walk as Jesus did. And so over the last several weeks, Peter has been teaching us what it means to be a Christian, to live for Christ, to be on mission for Him, to live a life of courage, and to love each other. That's what it means to be a Christian. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, and that's what we're going to be at today, he says something that honestly is kind of mind-blowing to me. It's really strange, and it doesn't really make sense, but he kind of finishes his letter to these believers and says this to them. I want us to read this today. Starting verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." He says, guys, don't be surprised when things go bad, when you suffer, when you face persecution. So don't be surprised by that. But then he goes on and says something even crazier. He says, and don't be sad about it. Be glad. Be very glad. Be happy about it. Like, how in the world can we be happy when we go through suffering and pain? And as Christians, as we become more like Christ, we will suffer. And so today I wanted us to look at this passage, and there are three realities of suffering that I think we need to look at today. Number one is this: suffering is real. Suffering is real. It's part of God's plan. But oftentimes we see in the American culture of Christianity a different view of suffering. And this view of Christianity, American Christianity, will tell you that if you have faith, you won't suffer. If you have just enough faith, then everything is going to be okay. In fact, it tells you this: the more faith you have, the better things will be in your life. The more faith you have, the more material blessings you will have. The more faith you have, the more opportunities will fall at your feet. And the more faith you have, the more you can move God to do things for you. Man, it's totally messed up. And it's totally unbiblical, that view of Christianity. In fact, we call that the prosperity gospel. And in the prosperity gospel, it teaches believers to use God. If you can just say the right things, if you just have enough faith, if you can just proclaim it, then God's going to move in your life. He's going to do these things for you. But the truth is, biblical Christianity is God using us. In fact, this is nothing new. This is not something new that we have just come up with, or we're the only ones that are dealing with this. If you go all the way back to the very beginning of this Christian movement, we see that this was already going on. In fact, Paul, he warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the same thing, of the same kind of people. He says, "Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding." He's describing the difference between biblical Christianity and biblical truth, and people that are coming in behind him and teaching something false. He says this: "To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy." And that's not what Christianity is all about. In fact, Jesus tells us to expect persecution. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers." He says, expect it. It's going to happen. In John 16, 33, Jesus goes on and says, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." You see, suffering, it's a part of life, especially for a Christian. All right, let's go on. 1 Peter chapter 4, the next verse, in verse 14, Peter says, "If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, for stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. So praise God for the privilege of being called by his name." Here we see the second reality of suffering. It's this: suffering is relative. Suffering is relative, meaning that it is cultural and diverse. Several years ago, Holly and I had the opportunity to go to India. And I got to take a trip with my buddy, who's a missionary. We went to this little town, and we had to be secretive. We had to go into this house. And these Christian believers in this Hindu culture, they had to walk for days to get to this house, which was like a church, a little church house. And they sat on the concrete floor, and they got to listen to teaching. And not only that, but they got to share about their homework for the month, because they had met previously a month before, and their homework was for them to go and tell someone else about Jesus. You might say, well, that sounds easy, but not in a Hindu culture. Because in a Hindu culture, if you get caught doing that, your entire family disowns you. Not only that, you can be put in jail. Or even worse, man, you might be killed or beat up. Man, this was a real threat that they were dealing with. And these people, man, it was just amazing to see them with nothing. And yet they love Jesus so much. They're willing to go through suffering. Not only that, but they counted it joy to be able to do that. It was amazing to see their kind of suffering in their culture. It's not something we might not necessarily deal with, but it's something they were dealing with. And then several years ago, I got to go to South Africa, and I was in this little town, and we went to this little church, a small little building. And when I walked in, I just smelled something different about the place. And it smelled new. It's like there's new carpet. You know the new carpet smell? You know, you walk into a room, you're like, oh, man, that's new carpet. That smells good. And I looked over at my buddy and said, why do y'all have new carpet in this little church? I mean, this church had very little money, very small little church. And he began to tell me a story of how the pastor was in the corner over here and had some chairs around in the corner, and they were doing a little Bible study in the middle of the day. And he was teaching people about Jesus, and these were new believers. And this other guy in the community comes in this side door and stands right where we were standing, pulls out a gun, and kills him. And there was blood everywhere on the floor. It was just this awful, terrible situation. And so they had to go and get new carpet. And I'm sitting there standing right there, and I'm going, are you kidding me? Like, that's crazy. That's mind-blowing to me as an American thinking about how Christians around the world suffer like that. And I go, you know what? Man, I don't have to suffer like that. I kind of feel bad because I feel like my life is just so easy. And as Americans, sometimes we're like, you know what? Man, life is just pretty easy as a Christian. You know, everybody's a Christian. Everybody knows about Jesus. And we can just kind of live life like normal. But the reality is around the world, suffering is relative, meaning that it's based on the culture you live in and the place where you're at. And we all suffer in different ways. And so there's different aspects of suffering. I wanted to talk about them real quickly. One is this. There is general suffering. We all deal with suffering. Job 14:1 says, man who is born of a woman is few of days, and he's full of trouble. Man, he's saying all of us, we're all messed up. There's all sorts of bad things going on in this world, and we all deal with it. So whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, a Muslim, a Jew, a Hindu, a Mormon, an atheist, it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to deal with suffering in this life. There will be hardships. We all struggle. We struggle with relationships. We struggle financially. We struggle in wars and fighting. We struggle with disease. We struggle with death. There is a general suffering all around the world that we all have to deal with. There's also sinful suffering. In fact, Peter warned us to avoid this kind of suffering in the passage we're looking at today. In verse 15, he says, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, for stealing, for making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. He's saying, hey, as a Christian, you're going to suffer, so why suffer for doing the wrong thing, okay? For sinning, for doing things you know you're not supposed to be doing. I love Dave Ramsey because just the way he just gives it to you straight about your financial situation. And on the radio, he calls people who do stupid things. He says that you're paying a stupid tax, okay? He says, you know, that's a stupid tax. You know, when you go and buy a car that you can't afford, and then you're upside down in the payments, and you got to sell it, and then you still owe money, and you're having to pay for a car you don't even have anymore. He says, that's just a stupid tax, meaning that you did something stupid, and now you're paying for it. And the reality is, when we sin, we have to feel the weight of those sins. We feel the consequences of those sins. And those are kind of like a stupid tax for us. There is sinful suffering. And the third kind of suffering is Christian suffering. If we go back one verse to verse 14, Peter says, if you are insulted, why? Because you bear the name of Christ, you'll be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. He says, if you are suffering or insulted, why? For bearing the name of Christ. This is what I mean when I say that suffering is relative. If you were to go overseas and go to other churches and you go to China or to Pakistan or to Brazil, it doesn't matter where you go. When you go to another church in another culture, another context, the way they do worship and the way they do church and the Christian life is totally different a lot of times than the way that we do culture, do church, and the way that we do life. But it doesn't matter, because their culture is one way and our culture is another way. And that's what I mean by that our suffering is diverse and different. So we should never compare our suffering to the suffering that people deal with overseas and other places, because we live in a different culture. In fact, we have the First Amendment, the freedom of religion, which a lot of cultures don't have, which is an amazing thing. Let me read it to you. It says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. How amazing is that? That we live in a culture that says, you know what, you can do what you want. And the government, which is the most powerful being, powerful thing in our culture, we have laws that say you can't touch us. We have this freedom, and that's amazing. But around the world, a lot of people don't have that. It's all different. And so we don't need to compare ourselves, but we need to do this. We need to ask this question: am I suffering for my faith in my culture? Am I suffering for my faith in my context? Not comparing myself to other people, but just looking at where I live. Am I suffering? So in 1 Peter 4, we've seen how our suffering is real. We've also seen how suffering is relative. Let's go on to verse 19. We'll skip down just a little bit. And we're going to see what Peter has to say right here. Here's what he says: so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. The final reality of suffering is this: suffering has a reason. There's a reason for our suffering. Suffering has a purpose, and here's a couple of purposes or reasons why we suffer. One, God gets glory. Look back at that verse. It says, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God. What it's saying is that if you are suffering, you know what it does? It pleases God. That sounds really weird, but it's saying that God gets glory. And the rest of this verse kind of describes it and explains it. And it says that God is sovereign. He's creator. He knows everything. Nothing surprises him. Your suffering has not slipped past God, where he doesn't know that that's going to happen or that is happening in your life. And it's like his hand is out here protecting you, and he allows this suffering to pass through his fingers to the other side where you are, but it's for a purpose. And one of those purposes is for him to get the glory in the middle of that. Because here's what happens. It says that at the very end of that verse, that he will never fail you. He provides strength and he provides endurance, and he's always there in the middle of your suffering. And it's incredible that in the middle of your suffering, God shows up and he gets to show off in your life. Suffering has another reason or purpose in the middle of it, which is you get to identify with Christ. Man, you get to be a little Christ. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul is describing this life that he desires as a believer in Christ. And he says this: I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And then he says this: and I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Which is weird. I mean, think about that. I mean, it's great to say, I want to know Christ and have this deep relationship with him. And you know what? I even want to understand what it means to be resurrected and have this new life in Christ. And he says, you know what? Even more than that, I want to have this deep bond with Christ in his suffering. I want to share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's saying that as Christ suffered, we get to experience it as well. And that's an incredible privilege that Christians get to have. And the third reason is this: you get to be blessed. You get to be blessed. If I go back a couple chapter or one chapter in 1 Peter to chapter 3, verse 14, Peter says this: but even if you suffer for doing what is right, get this, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. So what is the reward for suffering? Like, does God give you a check in the mail? I mean, how do we get rewarded for our suffering? Well, I think it's this. You get to experience real joy. You get to experience the real joy of God taking care of you. When you're hurting, when you're broken, when you feel like the world is against you, you get to experience God showing up in your life. And he becomes the great sustainer in your life. He's always there. He gives you peace. You see that he is faithful. You see that he is provider. And what's amazing is he takes that terrible thing, whatever has happened to you because of your faith, he takes it and he flips it and he turns it into something good. So if none of this makes sense to you, you know, the idea of Christians suffering and why we're to suffer, maybe it's because you really don't realize or understand what Jesus has done for you. Because see, the reality is that Jesus, he suffered for you. He is the first one to suffer. And he suffered ultimately and completely by taking your sin and taking your cross and getting up on that cross and dying for you. That is incredible suffering. Him willing to give up his life so that you can have life. And so he gives us this gift, this incredible gift of life everlasting, an incredible gift of your sins being completely wiped away and you not having to pay for your sins anymore. He gives us this gift, but you have something to do. You have to accept it. If there's anybody in this room today or online that has never received that gift and accepted it, man, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. As we finish and as we close, over here on the right, we have this connection room, and I just want to encourage you to take a bold step, maybe the first step of faith in your life, to go over there and talk to one of our pastors. We would love to share with you what it looks like for you to accept that gift of forgiveness, because Jesus suffered for you because he loves you. In fact, this is why we are here. I love this quote also by C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, and here's what he says about the church. He says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, the clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. This is why we exist, is to tell you about Jesus and pray and hope you'll come to faith in him. So for everybody else in this room, here's a question that we need to answer for us, and it's this: am I suffering? And think about it. You heard this message today, and this is what it says about, this is what the Bible says about us suffering as Christians, but the question is, am I suffering? Because the truth is that the mark of true Christianity is, in a way, it's suffering. And whatever cultural aspect that is. In fact, in the world today, there is more suffering for the name of Jesus than at any other time in the history of mankind. Just crazy to think about. Because we read these stories of the Bible, and we think about all the suffering that people have gone through in history. But right now, around the world, there is more suffering. Approximately 215 million Christians worldwide experience very high to extreme persecution. Not saying that they just get a little bit of persecution or someone looked at them weird or made fun of them or anything like that. No, it says that they're dealing with 215 million Christians around the world. They're experiencing very high to extreme persecution that could cost them their life. Newsweek reported in January 2018 that the persecution and genocide of Christians across the world is worse today than at any other time in history. This is a reality around the world. But in our culture, it may be a little bit different. You may not be in fear for your life, but the question is, are you being persecuted in other ways? And we can be. Think about it. We can be, if we're living a life of faith, we can be ridiculed. We can be mocked. We can be kept from different opportunities. We can be fired from our jobs. We can be told to stop. We can be passed over. With social media today, you may feel and experience persecution in that realm. And you know, as I read the news, watch the news and just think about where we're at today as a culture, I wonder how close we are to a day where we might experience real physical persecution here in the United States for believing in Jesus. That's real and that's serious. And I wonder, are we dealing with any of that right now? In your life, are you dealing with any of that kind of persecution? And let me give you just a simple way to finish today. And it's the number one way that you can truly experience persecution and suffering in your life, if you want that mark on you to be called a believer in Christ and that badge of honor of knowing that I'm suffering for Jesus, which is what the Bible says to expect if you're really living for Christ, here's what you can do. Obey God's word. Just obey it. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9, I don't have it on the screen here, but I'll read it to you. Paul describes what it looks like to truly share your faith, okay? Not to be wishy-washy or like just Christian in name only. He says, here's how you really truly live out the Christian walk in a culture that doesn't like you. Here's what he says. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. Instead, here's what we do. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. Here's what he says. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's saying this is how we live our faith. We live our faith. It doesn't matter what culture you live in. If you will go and share your faith and preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, here's what will happen. He goes on and says that we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. This light of the truth of what Jesus has done for all of us. The gospel, we have this light shining in our hearts. And he says this, but we ourselves are like fragile clays, a fragile clay of jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. He says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Here's what he is saying. He's saying, as we share the truth, we have this light inside of us. He says, the reality is that we're fragile, that our lives are like fragile clay jars. So, I mean, if I use this coffee mug around here as representing who we are, our lives, and inside it is the light of Christ. And it's hidden. It's contained right here. And he's saying, the reason we suffer, here's the point of suffering. He's saying the point of suffering is that when you are crushed and you are beaten down and you are hurt and you are ridiculed and you're mocked, maybe you're even imprisoned around the world and possibly even die for your faith. When that happens, the love of God pours out. And it pours out in the lives of people that maybe were persecuting you, the people that didn't understand why you were doing the things that you were doing. And that's what he calls our lives. He says, our lives are like clay jars. And they're fragile. And when we go through suffering in our lives, it gives us an opportunity to respond. And how you respond in the middle of persecution makes all the difference. And when that happens, we have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Amen? So let's go and do that. Will you stand with me? As we close our service, as we stand together, I'll finish with this, that we can count it all joy when we suffer as we become more and more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we, like Hebrews says, that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the ultimate one who has suffered. And we see how he responded to people in the middle of his suffering. And he showed ultimate love and care and forgiveness. His love poured out to them. His love pours out to us. And we get to consider him who, who knew no sin, but became sin for us. The Bible calls us to not grow weary and to lose heart, but to have strong faith in the middle of our suffering. And so, God, I pray that we would really reflect on the question, am I suffering? And if not, why am I not suffering? Is it because I'm not truly living a life of faith at work, at school, in my neighborhood, online? And I pray, God, that you would convict us to truly tell people about Jesus and show them with our lives, even if it means suffering. And that we would see suffering as a way to respond with love, and that people would see Jesus in our lives. Help us, God, to take this message to heart and live it this week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys for being here today. Again, if you'd like to make a decision for Christ, you want to talk to somebody about that, if you'd like to even look into what it means to be a member of Central Baptist Church, our staff is right over here in the connection room. We'd love to spend time talking with you as we are dismissed. But let's close our service like we always do, saying our purpose statement together. So Central Baptist Church, we exist to live for Christ, to love people, and to make disciples. Thank you guys for being here. See y'all next week.